Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field, which a person finds and hides again, and out of joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant searching for fine pearls. When he finds a pearl of great price, he goes and sells all he has and buys it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
At the end of Porta Fidei, the apostolic letter Pope Emeritus Benedict wrote to announce the year of faith, he wrote an appendix, as I like to say, to one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible, chapter 11 of the letter to the Hebrews, which describes the great cloud of witnesses who lived by faith and whose example shows what's possible for us, inspiring us to obtain their same prize. Whereas Hebrews talked about all the Old Testament figures, Benedict talks about all the great New Testament figures, the saints throughout the history of the Church, beginning with the faith of the Blessed Virgin Mary, from the Incarnation to Calvary to Pentecost, to the faith of the apostles in leaving everything to follow Christ, to spread love of him throughout the world, to the faith of the disciples who freely gave everything in common to care for the needs of all, to the faith of the martyrs who gave their lives and freely and lovingly forgave their persecutors while doing so, the faith of consecrated men and women who have left all things behind to unite themselves with love to the poor, chaste, and obedient Christ, to the faith of so many men and women who in every form of life have confessed the beauty of following the Lord Jesus. The lives of the saints are the greatest and most inspiring description of all of the life of faith. It's a description co-authored, we could say, by God's grace and human response. It's the most important description that we need to examine as we seek to live by faith. Today, we celebrate one of the greatest men or women who ever lived. Inigo Lopez, known as Ignatius of Loyola, a Basque who learned how to bask in God's love, a soldier who fought the good fight so as to win, an athlete whose spirit through spiritual exercises and spiritual direction and through the example of his life helped many others to learn how to finish the race. His life is a commentary on today's gospel of the treasure buried in the field and the pearl of great price. Up until the time he was 30, Inigo Lopez was seeking his own glory on the battlefield. Up until the time he was 30. He had read so many of the romances about knights and courts, and with his life he wanted to become the subject of future such epics. At the Battle of Pamplona, however, a cannonball shattered both his left leg and his vain dreams. While convalescing in his family's small castle in Loyola, after he had exhausted all the other reading material, the only books left were a Vita Christi and some Lives of the Saints. As he began to read them, a profound change occurred. He began to see that he was seeking for the wrong pearl. He had been giving his life for a treasure he could see, a treasure that could corrode, without recognizing that there was a far greater treasure that up until that point had been hidden to him and to most others. While his legs were still immobilized, his heart was moving, profoundly moved by the story of other soldiers whose stories made El Cid and La Chanson de Roland look like children's fables. He was led by the Holy Spirit to ask what I think is one of the most important questions any of us ever needs to ask. Why can't I do what Francis has done? Why can't I do what Dominic has done? There would have been hundreds of other saints he could have named from the preceding 1500 years in the history of the church. But I think it's important to notice that among all the saints whose stories were told in the various books lying around the castle, he chose Francis and Dominic, the two 13th century mendicants, who not only extravagantly gave up so much of what the world treasured in order to obtain a far more valuable fortune, but who formed bands of brothers who joined themselves around them in order to help the entire world rediscover those hidden riches. Francis and Dominic were those who presented with the choice of the rich young man to sell all that they had in order to purchase the beautiful pearl of great price, the choice to leave their pleasures behind and pick up a cross, the choice between calling their own shots and seeking their own glory and following Christ to the glory of God the Father. They didn't walk away from Christ, but as the gospel today says, out of joy, used all they had to seek the perfection Christ was offering and to grasp onto that greater treasure. Like St. Paul, Ignatius accepted the loss of all things he had known up until then, considered them like rubbish. The real Greek word is considered them like shit. Nothing, excrement, compared to the joy of knowing Christ, to letting himself be conquered by Christ and his love. That was his greatest conquest of all. As soon as Ignatius's legs were capable of walking again, he did his physical therapy by walking almost 300 miles to the famous Benedictine Shrine of Our Lady of Montserrat in the mountains northwest of Barcelona, where he placed his weapons and his chic military outfits at the feet of the Madonna, his mother, and began to discern the next step Christ would ask him to take. Close by, he stopped in a cave next to a river to rest for a couple of days, and he began to pray there. His prayer would last for more than 8 months. It's a curious thing. When you study the history of Manresa, nobody knows exactly how long he was there. And I love to see the great definitive statements where some say for sure he was there for 8 months, some say for 12, some say for a year, some say for a year and a half. Nobody knows, because he was living in Kairos, not Kronos, at the time. But he was there in prayer in that cave of Manresa for a long time, as the Lord began to reveal to him in meditation many of the things he would later share with us in his spiritual exercises. The Lord helped him to see that he was asking him to found an order. For that he needed an education. And so very humbly he went back to school, learning Latin in his 30s with the equivalent of third graders, going to Madrid in order to study the humanities, heading to Paris to further his studies. The fact that he was the age of his peers' grandfathers and fathers respectively didn't matter to him. He had found the treasure, and he was going to have it, regardless of how ridiculous it seemed to others, or he would have considered it humiliating before his convalescence. While in Paris, he zealously tried to convert his roommate, Francisco Javier. How'd that turn out? He tried to convert and help to pray the other friends who had become the nucleus of the Company of Jesus. He persuaded them to prioritize their spiritual life and to seek with him not just the glory of God, but when there was a choice between doing something that would bring God some glory and something else that they anticipated would bring him greater glory, to choose the latter. So they began to examine what would bring God the greatest glory of all. The choice to consecrate their entire selves to his service was an easy one. They thought that it would bring God greatest glory if they would go and conquer the Holy Land for the Lord through a meek, Christian, loving example. But God had other plans. He shut that door. So they recognized that they shouldn't be proud to try to figure out on their own what would bring God's greater glory. And they recognized that the path would be through obedience, taking a fourth vow to dedicate themselves to be used however the Pope thought would most advance God's glory here on earth, even if it were a humble service that would bring him no visible glory. And how much glory have the Jesuits brought God throughout the century? We can think readily of the great missionaries who heroically brought Christ to people who had never heard his saving name because of the laziness, cowardice, and lack of faith of so many other Christians. We can also think of the many seminaries and universities that they founded at the behest of the Pope in order to teach the faith at a very high level, in order to combat and heal the divisions flowing from the Protestant Reformation. We can think of how many Baroque churches the Jesuits built in order to show the beauty, richness, and absolute dynamism of our faith in contrast to the whitewashed boxes of Protestants. But more than anything, we should consider the countless saints the Jesuits have given to the Church, both those who were actual members of the Society of Jesus, as well as the many more who were directed by the Sons of Ignatius toward holiness. The real worth of any way of life is shown not in those who fail to live by its charism, but by those who do. And we have to be honest, the last 50 years have been tough ones for the Jesuits worldwide. Years in which many Jesuits were not living and teaching adequately the faith of the Church. But now the whole world is seeing a real glimpse of the beauty of the Jesuit life, and one who has fully embraced the charism lived by Saints Ignatius, Francis Xavier, Robert Bellarmine, Peter Faber, Aloysius Gonzaga, and so many others, a remarkable new Holy Father who's seeking to help us all live by faith. One of St. Ignatius' greatest legacies is his meditations, compiled in his famous spiritual exercises, which have guided retreats ever since they were approved by Pope Paul III in 1548. In the spiritual exercises, Ignatius helps people to enter into his own journey, which is the true Christian journey of faith, seeing the vanity of worldly things and the false treasures proposed by the devil, so that we might make a definitive choice to embrace and march under Christ's standard. Ignatius taught us all about the importance of exercising ourselves spiritually, of not taking our souls for granted, of staying in spiritual shape by keeping ourselves focused on Christ, inserting ourselves into the mysteries of his life, and allowing him to enter the mystery of our own. Taught us to put Christ at the center, to lose one's life for him so as to gain one's life forever. The spiritual exercises are fundamentally about strengthening us through prayer to live by faith. As Ignatius discovered in the Castle of Loyola in the cave of Manresa, real prayer changes us and helps us to live no longer for ourselves, but for God. And not just for God, but for his glory. Not just for his glory, but out of love for the greatest glory we can give. It's not the activity itself of prayer that changes us. It's the one we encounter in that activity who helps us to become more and more like the one we prioritize, the one to whom we draw near, the one who speaks to us, illumines us, looks on us with love, and places his trust in us. We see this transformation brought about by prayer in Moses in the first reading. Whenever he returned from the presence of the Lord, his face was radiant, so transfigured in light it would blind the children of Israel. This was not Moses' glory, but the radiance of the presence of God to whom he would speak face to face, reflecting off the skin of his own face. Prayer changed him. Receiving God's light within, he then couldn't help transmit that light to others just by his being. Others, in seeing him, saw something of God. Out of humility, he hid his face with a veil, except when he spoke to the Israelites about what God was enjoining them to do. He unveiled his face at those times so that they would see that what was coming was not from Moses' own light, from his own thoughts, from the path of light, the path of faith God was asking of them. Just as God permeated Moses with his light, just as he suffused Ignatius with his glory, just as he has irradiated the spiritual cancer of so many who have done the spiritual exercises and made them whole and fair once more, so God wants to change us in our prayer, and particularly these spiritual exercises. He wants us to receive the light of his holiness so that it shines through the most important part of our religious habits and priestly vestments, our face, which is called to radiate the beauty and joy of the crazy love he has for us and we have for him in return. This radiance is not something we can obtain by our own work, but it's something freely given to us by God. It's a radiance that begins from within as we allow him to become Lord of our heart, of our mind, of our soul, of our strength. Eventually, that interior beauty can no longer be hidden under a bushel basket, but it's put on a lampstand for all the world to see. And that's what we celebrate today with St. Ignatius, whose radiant life has been put on a lampstand in heaven for the whole church on earth and heaven to gaze upon. And today Ignatius wants each of us to go back to his beginning, to ask himself or herself, why can't I do what Ignatius has done? Why can't I imitate Dominic and Francis, Therese and Catherine, Edith and Clear, and what so many others have done? By God's grace, we can. All we need to do is to make the best and most important investment of our life, to renew that fundamental joy, and give up everything for the treasure of Christ, the pearl of great price, that in just minutes will be hidden through the miracle of Holy Communion in the good soil of our hearts.